Okay, so getting to the most important part of the morning, where we want to learn from God, learn from his truth, learn through his message that is direct from his heart to our heart. And so it's been a little while since we've looked at James. In fact, the last time was February. I think it's been about 2 years, actually, since this series started. But in case that discourages you, don't worry. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching through Romans, took him something like 15 or 16 years. So I've got a little bit of leeway yet. So before we look at the passage anyway in James, just to give you a bit of a reminder, especially for those who perhaps this is the first time you've heard a message in this series. The book of James, it's just after Hebrews in the Bible. It's a really small book tucked in there. And James was written to Christians who, mainly Christian Jews, who because of persecution had been spread all across Europe. The rulers of the day, the people of the day, hated them. They hated them because of Jesus. And because of this persecution, they were spread. They had to leave, at times, everything behind. And now James is writing this letter of encouragement to them, but also because they were going through some issues in life. In their churches, they had issues. In their personal lives, they had issues. Things like facing really difficult trials in life and suffering. They were facing really powerful temptation to sin, and in a lot of times they were giving in to that temptation. They were giving people a place of honor, not because that they were spiritual, because they had good character, but because they were rich and dressed well. They had people who said they were Christians but weren't living like it. They had people who said with their lips, "I follow Jesus," but with their attitudes and with their actions, we're giving a total opposite message. Last time in February, we looked at the problem of taming the tongue. We looked at what James said about how we can use our tongue to completely destroy and to leave lives in ruin, and how mature Christians are in control of their tongue. So in all of the different things that I've just thrown out so far, there is one theme that really ties all of these different issues together. And James is writing his whole book because he wants to show us what mature Christianity looks like. And he goes through all these different areas in life to say, this is spiritual maturity. This is someone who is going on in their faith. So spiritual maturity. If you open up your Bibles then to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we're going to start reading from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. So James chapter 3, verse 13. This is God's word. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, despite being written 2,000 years ago in this letter, Father, still speaks so much into today, into our lives, into the struggles that we face, into the attitudes that we have. Now, Lord, each of us here, we ask you, Father, that you would speak through your word into our hearts. We ask, Father, that we would listen. Not listen to how it applies to someone else, but, Father, to apply it to ourselves. Do this through the power of your Spirit in this place, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What is wisdom? Who are wise people? Is it perhaps those with more letters after their name than there is in the alphabet? Is it the really educated ones? Although I find most of the time, if you're really book smart, you don't have any common sense. You can't tie your shoelaces, but you can write a PhD. Are they the wise people? Or is it the people who are maybe street smart? They know how the world works. They know how to get things done. They have been around the block once or twice. Are they the wise people? Or is it the people who started from nothing, but with hard work, built up a business, maybe even became millionaires? I can't actually say the word millionaire and not think Del Boy. Is it the boys who do the graft, do the hard work, and work their way to a top of their profession and have success? Is it the Christians who sit around having these deep theological discussions and you're sitting there and you think, I do not have a baldy notion what they're talking about? Are they the wise people? What is wisdom? Is it maybe the people in the church who think the way you think, want things done the way you think things should be done, do church as you think church should be done? What is it? What is wisdom? Who is a wise person? Who is a wise man? Well, James brings this whole topic of wisdom under the microscope in these verses in 13 to 18 here. And so we're going to focus on unpacking that this morning. We want to take it, we want to tear off different bits of it and see, what does James say wisdom is all about? What does it have to do with us today? Why do I want this wisdom? What difference is it going to make in my life? And so, well, the Bible talks about wisdom in a whole lot of places. I'm going to make some references to those different places this morning, but this morning we really just want to focus on these few verses. So the first time we read from the Bible, I think it's just like automatic. It seems to kind of go in one ear and out the other. What we really want to do this morning is to understand what God wants us to understand from these few verses. So we're going to read it again. We're going to read it in a different translation that uses a different ordering of the words. It's going to be up on screen for you here that you can follow. Just as well I've got it here, because that's too small for me. Hopefully you can see that. I wanted the whole passage to be up so that you could see it through the course of the morning, but I'm going to read this again. Just listen if you can't read it. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So for our time this morning, we're going to look at three things from this passage. If your mind works on bullet points, here's your first one if you're taking notes. Heavenly wisdom isn't speaking or knowing, it's showing. I'll say that again. Heavenly wisdom isn't speaking or knowing, it's showing. And we find that in verse 13. So worldly wise men, they are often really proud of their self-gained knowledge, and they're really keen to talk about it. They're really keen to show off how much they know, how much more they know than other people. And most of the time, they're really eager to kind of get into a wee bit of a debate and then to win that debate. It's like this competitive kind of point scoring thing. So you could say that wisdom in the world's eyes is maybe the ability, the cleverness to beat someone in a debate, to bring them over to your way of thinking, that they have to admit that you're right, you're smarter, and they have to come to where you're at. It's all about your way of thinking, a cleverness. So if that sounds kind of unfamiliar to us and we're thinking, well, I've never really seen that in my life, here's a question for you, or two questions. Have you ever been in a debate with another Christian and you walked away thinking, I wish I knew more of the Bible so that I could prove those guys wrong? Have you ever actually sat down and studied the Bible not so that you could get to know God, but so that you could get your way? So that in some instance in church life or in your family, you could go, no, it should be done this way. And then you can throw out some verses that back up what you're saying. Maybe that's familiar to you. Maybe it's not. I'm going to leave that one with you. and see, is that something that you've experienced in your own heart before? But the verse starts with this phrase, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" That's a really challenging opening question. If you've heard that and you think, yeah, that's me, then especially you need to listen up to what James says in the rest of this. Thankfully, James doesn't say, right, who's wise? Okay, stand up at the front, tell us everything you know, write it in a dissertation. He doesn't say, tell me. He says, show me. Show me in your life the evidence of your wisdom. So actually, that doesn't surprise us. If you've read through James in the first couple of chapters, that's what he keeps coming back to. A mature Christian isn't someone who necessarily speaks, but shows it. Who shows in their life, in their attitudes, in their actions, that they're wanting to go on with God, that they are maturing. When we read out in the King James, let him show in his conversation. In 17th century English, conversation didn't mean what it means now. Now if I said, oh, I had a conversation with someone, you would take that to mean that I spoke to him, that we exchanged our thoughts through speech. The word conversation in the King James there meant more like conduct, more about your manner of life. The ESV that we've just read out then says, show your wisdom in your conduct. Show your wisdom in your manner of life. How you live. A wise person knows God's word and then does it. A wise person uses godly wisdom to build up other people around them. So, this is a hard one for me to say, but it's interesting that James actually kind of refers this back to 3 verse 1 when he talked about not many of you should become teachers or leaders. He's especially pointing this, it applies to everyone, but there's a special emphasis on those people in leadership. Show your wisdom through your life. And there's a warning in it. The warning in 3 verse 1 is that leaders in the church will be judged more strictly. It won't be based just on what they say, but it's based on what they do. That automatically puts more of a weight on this today. But think about this. In your Christian life, are you someone who just plows on ahead and runs over everyone in your path? It doesn't matter what other people are doing. It's all about you. It's about where you want to get to, about what you want to do. And you can just steamroller over people in your path. Well, James addresses that actually in this first verse as well. He says, in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness is something that we've talked about before from the pulpit, but we'll look at it again now. It's to do with your approach. Are you a steamroller? We'll find out what the meekness actually looks like here. So just before we go any further, I don't apologize that this is a bit more of a serious message this morning. 2 years ago, whenever I thought James is a good book to work through, I didn't know exactly what that would entail. It may perhaps sound like every time I get up, it seems like I'm super serious and I'm trying to bash the church. But if we give God's word its rightful place, we want to study it. We don't want to just focus on the bits that are easy to hear and easy to listen to. So this morning, in this difficult message, listen up. Not to me, but listen up to what God would say to you this morning through these verses. Evaluate our own motives, evaluate our own actions in the light of what James is saying here. Don't just say, oh, if the Bible says it, I do it. Okay, you can say that, but actually do it. Actually live out wisdom. Put your knowledge into practice. Whenever I was 19 years old, I played football loads, loved it, played twice a week. But whenever I was 19, I was playing on a pitch that was really uneven. And as I was going to turn, my foot jammed in the ground as I turned, and I damaged my left knee. Long story short, 2 years later, I had to get surgery on the knee. And after having woke up from the surgery, being brought back around, the only memory I have, I was high on morphine. The only memory I have, I felt like I was floating, but I remember this nurse talking to me, And she said, oh, so you're going to have to hang up your football boots. And I remember being really confused and asking, what do you mean? And being told for the first time that I wouldn't be allowed to go back to sport. That was a really difficult thing. At that stage, I wasn't even 21 yet, and I was told, you're not allowed to play sport again. Your knee was so damaged beyond repair that something in your knee called the meniscus was removed. It's like the shock absorber, so that anytime you stomp, the energy that moves up, this protects the ligament in the knee. I had torn the ligament, so anyone who's interested, I got an anterior cruciate ligament reconstruction, an ACL. But the thing was, I had this surgeon then who was sitting telling me, you have a weakness in your knee. If you play a sport that has an impact in it, you're at high risk for doing real damage to yourself again. And as the implications of that really hit me, I was pretty devastated. It's still something that I kind of struggle with, not being allowed to do something that I really enjoy doing. So I understood what the surgeon was saying. He said, you're at risk that if you damage your knee again, there's not much more we can do for you. You'll walk with a limp for the rest of your life, and you'll have all sorts of issues. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, okay, so I've got a decision to make here. I've got a choice. I need to make a decision that says, I'm not going to put myself into places where I risk the weakness. I'm not going to go play football on a grass pitch again, where if I get knocked to the side, my knee could go again. Because I thought, well, what's important to me? Well, I want to walk normally later in life. If God blesses me with a family and with kids, I want to be able to kick a ball around in the back garden with him. If I damage my knee again, I can't do that. So I had understanding of what would happen. Wisdom is not understanding. Wisdom is applying the understanding in the right way. So wisdom in my life in that setting looks like avoiding situations, avoiding playing sport, even though I want to, because I know that I'm at risk in those moments. Wisdom is applying, is making decisions, is living your life, is doing things and not doing things because of what you understand to be true, what God says to be true. And that's our first point then. Heavenly wisdom isn't speaking or knowing. It's about showing. Second point, verses 14, 15, and 16. Man's wisdom divides and destroys. Man's wisdom divides and destroys. It begins when in someone's heart we envy somebody else in the church. Perhaps we're jealous of the respect that people hold for them or jealous of their reputation. Maybe it's not even to do with someone else. Maybe it's just this selfish ambition in our own heart that we want to be seen to be that good Christian. We want to be seen to be that person who people respect. Selfish ambition. Maybe we see church life as some sort of competition, as some sort of ladder, and we want to be a success in that system. We want to try to claw our way to the top and then fight to stay at the top. That starts in the heart, but it does quickly show itself in how we speak and how we treat people and how we act. And what James says here is that that shows itself and then it results in disorder and every vile practice. And when that happens, all of the church family is impacted in a negative way. When someone follows the selfish ambition or the bitter envy in their heart, everyone pays the price. But how easily, and I'm speaking about myself here, how easily it is that we're motivated by wanting to portray the right image of ourselves. Even right now, I want you to think that I'm a good preacher. And so right now is a battle for me because part of me wants that. But that's the selfish ambition part of me. That's the selfish ambition side that says, I want to look good. I don't want to look like I can't handle this. But within a believer is the Spirit of God who says, no, this isn't about you. This is about Jesus. When you become a Christian, you realize that life is all about Jesus. In your Christian life, as you go on, you realize it's still all about Jesus. But yet we seem to play politics. We seem to chase that respect. We seem to chase that status, that identity. You say, why do I use the phrase politics game? It's actually in the text. In King James, the word in verse 14 that says strife, and the ESV says selfish ambition. Whenever this was written, that was a Greek word that people used to talk about politicians who were out canvassing for votes. That word strife. And I found that really interesting. Strife, selfish ambition, out canvassing people to come to your way of thinking, to lift you up. It's a politics game. So when you disagree with an issue that's going on, and you start working in the background and you start speaking to people and you say, did you hear about that? And you bring them to your way of thinking. That's the picture of strife. That's the picture of selfish ambition and church politics. It's when we act like it's all about some sort of point scoring system against another believer. We keep comparing ourselves to them, trying to put ourselves above them, get one up over them. It's because we never want to look out of our depth in Christian life. We don't want to look like we fail in any way. That's why we wear the mask. That's why we block out those areas in our lives and we try to cover up even the things that we struggle with, the sin in our lives. But is that really that bad? Is it really that horrible? Is it that serious? I'm not going to answer that. I'll let the language that James uses in these verses answer that, and it's unbelievably strong in answering that question. He says that kind of attitude is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It leads to disorder and every vile practice. It's worse than we could ever guess. Man's wisdom divides and destroys. In discipleship group, just on a Sunday morning before church, we've been going through Genesis. We've been talking a lot about Adam and Eve and the fall. And if Adam and Eve were here this morning, I would love to ask them that same question. Is it really that bad if you have this attitude of trying to put yourself first? And they could answer more profoundly than anyone as to what the consequence is when we follow man's wisdom. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had this perfect relationship with God. They had the perfect environment. They had everything that they ever needed. But the devil came along and he sold a lie. He said, if you eat the fruit from that tree, you'll gain knowledge. You'll gain wisdom. You will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And he played it as if to say, God doesn't want you to have that because then, you know, you'll be like him. And so that was the lie that first sold sin, that first sowed sin into our nature. The lie that God's wisdom that says, don't eat from that, no, that's not what's best for you. What's best for you is if you go and eat that fruit and you gain wisdom and you will be like God. That was what the devil wanted for himself. That's why he was thrown out of heaven, because in his heart he wanted to be like God. And so all of mankind has taken the same position as the devil. We have taken that same man's wisdom. And James says that is demonic. Right from that point in Genesis chapter 3, the whole way through the rest of the Bible, you have this theme where it's Satan's wisdom trying to always chip away at and destroy God. It sets up a contrast. It sets up, there's God's wisdom. God says, do this, trust in me, give me my right place. And the devil and man's wisdom says, no, I want that. I want to be in control. I want things to happen the way I say they should happen in my life. Demonic wisdom. Again, we think, surely that doesn't happen in a church. But the selfish ambition that was talked about in 3 verse 1, was used to describe people who were ambitious for places of influence in the church. They were squabbling amongst themselves as to who was going to be leader of this or leader of that. The world says, promote yourself. You're as good as anyone else, maybe even better than anyone else. Even the apostles argued about who was greater in the kingdom. Do you remember that? And then Jesus came across and said, what are you talking about? Oh, nothing. But they were arguing about who was greatest in the kingdom. This is something that we have in us. Our motives can be so drastically messed up. Is our zeal for the Lord based on a right motive? Do you serve? Do you come to church to worship God? Or do you come to church so that you're seen to be a good Christian with perfect attendance? Do we rejoice when other people in the church succeed? Or do we actually have secret envy and criticize them? Do we feel burdened when other Christians fall and fail? Or secretly, are we kind of happy because that makes us look better? The result of man's wisdom is wars and fighting amongst the Christians, amongst the believers. That's the focus of the next chapter. That's chapter 4 that we'll look at in a month's time. But do you think that in that kind of setting, God is powerfully at work advancing his kingdom? Where there's jealousy, competition, politics, all of these things contribute to confusion and instability. Do you think that ministry done in that setting has value? The word that's used there, the word vile in King James, it means worthless. It means of no value. The same word is used whenever God says that one day all will stand before him and that anything that's not glory for him will be burnt up like wood, hay, and stubble at the day of judgment. It's the same word. So the ministry of a church might be absolutely worthless if underneath that people's service is a motivation to lift themselves up, if it's driven by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Really serious point. That's the end of the second one. Man's wisdom divides and destroys. Thankfully, we're not going to finish at this point. There's a couple more verses. And in these verses, there's something of real positive encouragement, and there's something of hope. So our final point, 3. God's wisdom lived out brings righteousness. God's wisdom lived out brings righteousness. And that's verses 17 and 18. So thankfully, we get this contrast. Having seen what selfish ambition and bitter envy can do, let's see what God at work looks like. So first and foremost, it's pure. It's not mixed at all. It's not a little bit of God's wisdom and a little bit of man's wisdom. It's all rock, no sand. All rock, no sand. It's simply what God says is true. And when the heat is turned up, whenever you face trials in your life as a Christian, like James chapter 1 says you will, this is when this really comes into its own. You will need this. Whenever hard times come and you are truly seeking God's wisdom, it means that you're not going to bring your pride into the equation. You're not going to bring your selfish ambition into the equation. You are going to want to build your life only on the rock. So after mentioning it's pure, James goes on to give us a spiritual six-pack. I don't know if there's many six-packs in the room today. Certainly not here. But these are 6 signs of spiritual health. And it's really easy to pass by over all of them. But we're going to spend just a minute on each one. First one, it's peaceable. It's peaceable. That's based on holiness, not compromise. Remember, first of all, it's pure. Then it's peaceable. It's not, let's do anything to keep the peace. It's not, let's sweep that sin under the carpet because it's just going to rock the boat otherwise. Peace based on purity. Peace based on holiness. And you know, the other aspect of that, God's wisdom says no to provoking people. It may be fun to wind people up, somehow we do get this kind of sick pleasure out of pushing somebody's buttons. But God's wisdom is peaceable. It does not seek to wind people up. Secondly, it's gentle. It's not about fighting for your rights. It's about giving people space in difficult situations. It's about never speaking harshly to someone. It's gentle. Third, it's open to reason. It's someone who is easily approachable. They're easy to live with. They're easy to work with. They're easy to approach. If you've got a question about something or maybe they've offended you, they don't go, "Don't you know who I am? All right, I will give you 2 seconds of my very important time." No, they're open to reason. They're approachable. You can easily talk with them. And they're willing to hear you out. They're willing to hear all sides of a question. And they can disagree with you, but they're not going to be a disagreeable person. Someone open to reason knows that they can learn something from every other part of the body. Fourth one, full of mercy and good fruits. That word full means to be controlled by. Controlled by mercy and good fruits. Prepared to help people exactly where they are at is mercy. So God's wisdom doesn't make your life empty. God's wisdom makes your life full. God's wisdom controls your life with mercy and good fruit. It's a topic I don't want to bounce into this morning, but fruit of the Spirit. Mercy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So this isn't something that we can manufacture ourselves. I'm going to try to be more merciful. No, it's the evidence of you allowing the Holy Spirit to be at work in your hearts and in your lives. We can't manufacture it. Being full of mercy and good fruits is a sign that you are being led by the Spirit in your Christian walk, that it's God that's changing you, not you trying to change yourself. It makes your life full. It produces fruit, and it brings glory to God. That can sound kind of high in the sky, but what that just means is that this week, with the situation that you face, if you allow God to work through you with mercy and with good fruit, it brings pleasure to God. For believers around you, they might look at your life and say, "Wow, they've responded really well in that situation. That must be God at work in them." And they praise God. And so there's fruit, not just for you, but for people around you. Fifth one. Impartial. It means that you're consistent with regard to all people. This was a special focus in one of the previous sermons about favoritism, but wisdom from above is consistent. God's not a respecter of people, nor should we be. It's not based on what they know, how they dress. It's based on, are they showing the fruit of the Spirit in their life? Wisdom from above is consistent. And we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to help us in this. I don't know about you. I've had so many times in my life where I've struggled in my Christian walk and thought, this is hard. I want to love that person, but they just seem to annoy me so much. The Holy Spirit works when we give up. When we stop struggling and trying to love ourselves. When we stop trying to be merciful in our own strength. When we stop trying to be impartial and treating, when we stop trying to have favorites and try to be impartial, that's when the Holy Spirit runs with it. Last one, it's sincere. You know the word hypocrite? We all know pretty much what that means. That when the Greeks used that, they used that to describe someone who is wearing a mask or someone who is an actor. This word sincere is the exact opposite of that. It's someone who is not wearing a mask. It's someone who is genuine, is open, is honest, and speaks the truth in love. How does that play into what we've heard so far about the strife, the church politics? Playing behind backs is an abomination to God. He wants us to have his wisdom from above, which is sincere, open, honest, loving before everyone. And just as we kind of tie off, I can try to simplify this six-pack for you. To be honest, the six-pack actually comes in a one-pack. And many of you are thinking, aye, that sounds more like what I've got. Why I say that is because these six things come in one package. The package is the person of Christ. These aren't six separate things. These are things that describe what it looks like when Jesus lives through you. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Even in James 1 5, it says that we find wisdom through the prayer of faith. So all these attributes of wisdom are just different attributes, different fruits of what Christ is doing in us. Wisdom, ultimately, at the end of the day, is the life of Christ being lived out through you. In tonight's message, we're going to look at something quite more, well, it's practical, it's related to that. It'll help apply this a little bit further. But if you have this notion that being a Christian is the do's and the don'ts, or you're trying to be good, it's nowhere in the Bible. What we see in the Bible, that being a Christian is not about self, it's about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus is doing right now. Maturity is living out the truth of what God says about Christ. Living out through the Holy Spirit indwelling each believer to bring out the fruit, to bring out the attributes in people. So just to close this out, verse 18, God's wisdom produces blessing. Fruit is the product of life. And fruit has in it seeds that are the potential for more life. If you have one apple, who knows how many apple trees in the next 100 years can come from that one apple, from that one piece of fruit. So usually we throw seeds into the ground. Usually we sow seeds. But here it says that the fruit is sown. So as we share the fruit of God with others, they are fed, they are satisfied, and they in turn bear fruit. The life that we live enables the Lord to bring righteousness and peace to those around us. To churches in James's day who had all sorts of strife and confusion and battles, this is God's answer. This is God's wisdom. To sow the fruit of righteousness into those around us through the life that we lead through Jesus. We are what we live. What we live is what we sow. And what we sow is what we reap. Don't be someone who sows division, who sows bitter envy, who sows selfish ambition, because it's a very, very serious thing to be a troublemaker in God's family. Instead, Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gains understanding. I can't connect the dots for you this morning. I can't connect the dots as to what this looks like in your life. If you're a believer, you have God dwelling in you to help you do this when you spend time on it. So I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray for myself that God would show me what this looks like in my life. But I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray that God would show you what does his wisdom look like in your conduct. Bow your heads with me. Father, we are somber as we look at the truth, Father, the implication of what selfish ambition and bitter envy can do when we live by man's wisdom, by the destruction that it can cause, not just in our church family, but in our home families and our workplace. Father, I pray for myself right now that you would show me, apply this truth to my life. Father, show me where my motive has been driven by selfish ambition, by wanting to look good. I pray that you would show more of the fruit of Christ alive in me. Father, for the people in this room, Father, for those who are still trusting in their own goodness, We pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of their heart right now to what life in Christ, Christianity, is really all about. Continue to change this family, this fellowship here, we ask, for your glory, for your fruit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.